Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Colossians? Colossians, the first chapter. It's good to see you. I've got back from a meeting in the Olson Park Church in Amarillo, Texas, where my brother preaches, and I bring you greetings from that congregation and from the Kyle and Tony Pope. They're doing fine, and it was an encouraging week to be able to be there with that group of people. The book of Colossians deals with, as a particular theme, Christ is the fullness of deity, and in some ways serves as a book that is a sequel to the book of Ephesians, in which we see the church being the fullness of Christ. One of the main themes that's dealt with in the book of Colossians is the theme of reconciliation. And in verses 21 and 22 and 23 in chapter 1, it deals with what is involved in that important concept. It says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Reconciliation is an idea that is very, very important. We even use the word in our society, usually in reference to couples that have fallen out with one another and are once again restored to the marriage relationship. It carries with it the idea of two parties that are hostile to one another being able to find peace once again, and the relationship that has been severed being restored. The idea of us being able to be restored to a relationship with God through what has been done in Christ Jesus is an important theme not only in the book of Colossians, but throughout the whole New Testament. And I think one that in this particular passage deals with a great deal of the ramifications of that important idea. In verse 21, it says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." It deals with the previous state of those who were Christians, and in fact, the state of most of the people who live in the world, and that is that they are alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. To be alienated from something means that you have been divided from them in some way. In the border that exists between the United States and Mexico, if I were to go into Mexico, I would be an alien. If people from Mexico who are citizens of Mexico come into the United States, they are aliens in the United States. It means to go to some place and to journey someplace where you are not a citizen. And here, can you imagine being alienated from God because of our sin? And that's exactly what happens the first time that we sin and fall short of the glory of God. We find ourselves in a situation in which the very God who created the universe, the very God who has our interests in mind above all else, is one who we have alienated because of our behavior. He goes on to say here that you were hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, meaning we had made God our enemy. Can you imagine, of all the enemies that you're willing to take on, God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, being the one that you would pick a fight with? That's pretty stupid, it seems to me. You know, most of us are in a situation in which we understand very, very easily there are certain people you don't pick a fight with. If you were to walk into a room, you probably wouldn't walk up to the biggest guy there and the toughest looking one, the guy with the, you know, with the, rugby players eat their dead tattoo on his show, on his arm, and walk up to him and punch him in the nose. That's foolish. But can you imagine? That's exactly what we do, even to a greater extent, when we decide through our own sinful behavior that what we are going to do is we are going to violate the relationship that we have with God in creation, and we are going to make him our enemy. We are going to be hostile in mind and engage in evil deeds that we know are inconsistent with his will. That's the present state of those who are living outside of Christ. And for all of those that are Christians, that's exactly the way that we used to live. Alienated from God. Cut off from our relationship with him. Put in a situation in which we were not citizens of his kingdom. And enemies to the great judge of all of the earth that we have no power to fight against, and he has the power to judge us and cast us away from him forever. Isn't it amazing that the same power on earth that can love us and redeem us and care about us to such an extent to make it possible for us to be redeemed in Christ Jesus also has the power to one day make it possible for us to be removed from his mind, for us to be cast away from his presence forever? And when we were outside of Christ, we were in a situation in which we hazarded that very situation. Alienated from him, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. But the present condition of those of us who are children of God is found in the first part of chapter 22, where it says, "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death." To be reconciled in the fleshly body of Jesus Christ through his death is something that is amazing for us to be able to consider. The fact that God would become man simply for the purpose of being able to reconcile us to him. In most reconciliations in couples that have become hostile to one another, it takes a great deal of negotiation. It takes counseling. It takes people recognizing where they have been wrong and realizing that there are changes that they need to make. It takes work on both sides. Can you imagine, though, for God to take the initiative to send his son to this world to live in a fleshly body, to humble himself by becoming obedient to the cross, and on that cross shed blood that would make it possible for our sins to be washed away so that we could be reconciled to God if we come to him in faith and obedience to his will? What an amazing concept. It can't be fiction because the idea would be too ridiculous to imagine that someone who was wronged would go to that much effort to make it right. But yet God is the one who has done that in Jesus Christ, made it possible for us to be reconciled through death. And Jesus died the cruel death on the cross of Calvary to make it possible for us to be able to have that proper relationship with him. And what we have to do is to be able to engage in his death, to participate in it, so that we can have the right relationship with him once again. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. When we're baptized, we're not talking about a simple ordinance. We're not talking about a simple action that's made. We're talking about something in which we come in contact with the death of Jesus Christ, and through that death, we die too. The old man of sin is put to death so that we can be raised to walk in newness of life, and in that be reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. What an amazing concept, but one in which reconciliation is absolutely necessary, and one in which our reconciliation is made possible. We see also our future destiny described in the last part of chapter 22, where it says, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The whole idea behind what God has done in the plan that he had enacted, as soon as human beings sinned, but was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, is a plan that involves us being able to be presented before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now, we're not holy, and we're not blameless, and we're not beyond reproach, but we're made that way through being forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Holy means to be set apart, to be utilized for a different purpose than what you were utilized before, for someone in particular. Your toothbrush is holy. It is sanctified for you. And we need to understand that the word, even in the original language, was not exclusively a religious word. But it means to be set apart now for the use of God rather than the use that we made of our bodies before. We can be holy before God through what God has done for us. We decided that we wanted to live in a world in which we were king. And now God, through Jesus Christ, has made it so that we can be set apart once again for him, so that we can recognize him as king instead of ourselves with our own flaws and foibles. It also says here in verse 22 that we could be presented blameless before him. Can you imagine being without blame before the great judge of all the earth? Just what you know you've done in your own mind, if you're over the age of accountability, ought to give you pause to recognize that there is really no way that you can be counted blameless. But yet, through the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he makes available and the reconciliation that God has worked out through Jesus Christ, we can be put in a situation in which when God looks at us, he doesn't look upon us with blame, but he looks upon us as blameless, not because of our perfect behavior, but because of our forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he also describes our future state as one in which we are beyond reproach. Sometimes we talk about human beings as being blameless in their behavior, but we recognize that always has to be taken with a grain of salt, because there's no human who is completely without blame. When we say someone is without reproach, we recognize that that has to also be taken with a grain of salt, because everyone can find something in someone else's behavior that is to be challenged, that is to be criticized, that is to be seen as some sort of moral flaw. And yet, can you imagine to be presented before God one day as holy and blameless and beyond reproach, knowing that's not the situation that we are truly in, but the situation that we have been put in through the forgiveness made available in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that God holds out as the blessed hope for those who are reconciled to Him. So here in two verses, He's talked about our past state and the terrible situation we were in at war with God. He's talked about our present state in which we can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That war that existed between us and God has had a peace treaty, and the peace treaty is one in which God is the one who initiated it, and He's the one with all the power and has made it possible for us to be forgiven of the things that we've done that are wrong. But even beyond that, we are people who can stand before Him blameless, we are without reproach, holy, set apart for the Lord's use for eternity in looking at the future state that God has in store for those that love Him. Can you imagine the reconciliation that God is able to accomplish through what was done in Jesus Christ? In verse 23, though, it emphasizes our present duty. And our present duty is one that requires us, because we have been where we've been, and because we are where we are, and because we're looking forward to where we will be, there are certain responsibilities that Christians have that they need to make sure they keep always before them. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith. We can't be people who have been baptized and then go back into a world that was the world that condemned us. We have to be people whose lives are changed. We have to make sure that we continue in the faith. Not just having faith in God, but in the faith, the relationship that God has with us through Jesus Christ, and that information that God gives us about our reconciliation and our duties that are incumbent upon us because of it. We have to make sure that as we look at the faith, we recognize the doctrinal component of what we must believe and what we must do if we are going to fulfill that important duty before Him. But He also says in verse 23 that we continue in the faith firmly established. Over the course of time, God expects baby Christians to grow into mature Christians who aren't just people who have made the change, but people who, because of their reconciliation, are firmly established in that faith that they stand in. We need to be people who take very, very seriously our faith. And because of that, we stand firmly in it. That we are people who don't wash this way and wash that way, every wave that comes along, but people who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and because of that, determined that we're going to be people who stand firmly in the faith and decide that that's where we will make our stand as human beings. Most people don't take a stand for much of anything. But yet we see people doing it in reference to a military commitment. We see people taking their stand sometimes on political commitments. We see people taking a stand even when they decide that they're going to stand up in front of a group of people and they're going to be joined in marriage with someone. But you know, when you stand up before a group of people and you are baptized into Jesus Christ, you take a stand that you determine that you're going to completely fulfill. You make a promise that you can't take back. And it's important for us to make up our minds that we will stand firmly in the faith, firmly established in what God would have us to do. He continues in verse 23 by saying, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. We have to make sure that we maintain hope in our trust in the gospel. Many people in the world live lives without hope. They don't think about it too much because, after all, in America, life tends to be pretty good. But there come times in everybody's life when they're faced with sickness, when they have a loss of a loved one, when there is something that goes on in their lives that makes them recognize that they are flawed, that there is something more that they need and yet can't find it. And when they look into the grave and they look into the possibilities for eternity, you have many people who live their lives perhaps with the desire to live with God, but no genuine hope, because hope has to be based on desire plus genuine expectation. And the only ones that can have a desire and genuine expectation are those who base their hope on the relationship that they have with Jesus Christ through the reconciliation that He's made possible through His blood. We have to be people who aren't moved away from the hope of the gospel that we've heard. In the second chapter of the book of Revelation, in verse 10, it says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Christians need to make sure that they remain faithful unto death, that they stand firm, that they remain loyal, and they recognize that their loyalty to the Lord is one that has to be firmly grounded, and one that that reconciliation that God has made available is one that they stand firmly in, having hope that one day God will accomplish exactly what He said He would do, and that is to make us holy and blameless and beyond reproach. In the rest of verse 23, he says, "Which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, was made a minister." He's identifying the gospel, and it's not some vague idea or thought out there in which the gospel can be whatever anybody wants it to be. We can see another testament proclaimed by many cultic groups. We can see other gospels that are proclaimed in which the obligations that are placed on human beings are different than what we see outlined clearly in the book of the New Testament. We need to make sure, though, that we are people who recognize that the message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed is a message that we stand firmly in, and we base our hope not only for what our previous state was, but what our present state is and what our future state is, based on exactly what God wants in Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is a powerful concept, but one that is taught throughout the Word of God. The idea that people who were at war with God and are at war through their self-will and they're determined to sin in a world in which sin is heinous to God, and yet God is the one who takes the initiative to make it possible for us to be rejoined once again. What an idea. But yet God has taken us from that state and put us in a situation through the death of His Son to make it possible for us to be reconciled to Him and one day to be presented holy, blameless, and without reproach before Him. What are you doing in the meantime to be able to maintain the proper relationship with God? Are you someone who's persisting in the faith? Are you someone who is maintaining your hope that Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He would, and that His promises are exactly as sure as anything that you can imagine in this world? What's your situation this morning? Are you reconciled to God? If not, there's no reason why not. In fact, the only thing that ought to keep someone in their situation in which they are alienated from God and enemies is the fact that they recognize clearly that situation and want to remain in it. But why would someone want to remain in a situation in which they know they'll be the cosmic loser? What you need to do this morning is come in faith, as we talked about. Repent of the things that you've done that are wrong. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you into Christ this very morning so that you can leave this place reconciled to God. If you as a child of God have been someone who hasn't persisted in the faith, who've been moved away from the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ, then you need to change what stands between you and your God, and you need to restore your faith and restore your hope and restore the relationship that God wants to have with you. Reconciliation is an important idea, an idea that is far beyond what we could have imagined that God would do. But he's done it in Christ Jesus, and he's willing to do it for you this morning if you'll come while together we stand and sing.